Greeting you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, let us seek his presence. It is the Lord's promise that he will be with those who gather in the name of Christ, and so we must come in that name to be heard. And as we come for worship, we extend our worship from the moment we come in, laying before God our offerings, coming into his presence, and in fellowship together. In fellowship, we give thanks and a very warm welcome to a few folk visiting, and other visitors won't mind if I single out one in particular, John Silver. John Silver, we especially appreciate John coming, helping with our praise this morning. Our usual singing leaders are absent for a variety of reasons, and it's really good for John to have helped us out at this point, so thank you for that. And a warm welcome to everyone gathered here this morning. As usual, also in our acts of worship, we do bring before God the ongoing activities of the congregation, and these are listed, printed out for you, generally speaking, and just to emphasize these, to draw them to your attention and ask you to read through them, see what's especially directly relevant for you, but keep everything in your prayers as well. And then there are a couple of new magazines. There's the free magazine for the youth. It's available at the back. And then there's the children's magazine, which will be available at the back after it's been handed out to the children at the Sunday school. So just to make sure that they get one, and then there's plenty at the back as well afterwards for anyone to take. And as always, please just take what's there. Think about people who can use them as well, who are not here, and pass them on if you can. So I think this is the main thing at the moment, and just ask you to, as I say, to keep these things in mind in your diaries and in your prayers as well. Why do we come? We come in response to God's own word, as we do find it in this occasion in Psalm 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. And so let us pay our vows and sing and raise the Lord's name in praise together. And first praise is in Psalm 63. As you find it on page 80, Psalm 63, page 80, and we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 8. That's the first five stanzas. O God, you are my God alone. I seek your face with eagerness. My soul and body thirst for you in this dry, weary wilderness. And didn't we just speak of the way that when the afflicted cries to the Lord, the Lord does not despise, the Lord does not shut away. He answers, he hears and answers. And so let us sing to his praise, Psalm 63, verses 1 through to 8, standing to sing and remain standing after that to pray together.
God, you are my God alone. I seek your face with eagerness. My soul and body thirst for you in this dry, weary wilderness. I sing you in your glory, help my gaze.
Together. What a blessing it is, Almighty and gracious God, Heavenly Father, who is rich in love, that we may come for your worship, lifting your name in praise, bowing before you, bringing our needs, our thanksgiving, and our praise. In acts of prayer, we are grateful, O Lord, because we are needy. We are those who are down. Although so often when we receive so much of your goodness, we may be more inclined to presume upon it. We do pray, Lord, that as we receive of your grace afresh today, even in material things, the things of this world, that these might be transformed in our hearts and our minds, so that it will not just be our bodies or even our minds that are fed, enriched, provided for and nourished, but that this will be also for our souls, that we will look with a new heart upon all the things of our days, of this day, your day, the day that you have made, in which we are to rejoice. May we all the more, O God, look not only beyond, but through the very things that you grant us, to see you more truly, and that our rejoicing will be in you. You are the one who is without change. You are indeed the one who has foreordained before the foundations of this world all things that come to pass, and even that you should reach out to each one of us, that we stumble many a time, that we are ourselves irregular in our walk before you, in our devotion and our service, yet you are without change. And it is only upon you that praise must rest, upon you that we must rely. We ask, Lord God, that not only would you hold us by your right hand, but work in us that we will cling to you. We do pray, Lord God, that you will forgive our sinfulness and our sins, that sinfulness which would rather walk alone. But may we discard more and more day by day the things of self and of pride, and know your abundant grace to those who walk humbly before our God. In that we do pray that you would see us as sinners, but sinners who plead your forgiveness only on the merits of Christ Jesus, acknowledging his great gift of himself, and that only his blood is sufficient to cleanse us from all sin. And we ask, O Lord, that as we do so, you would grant us anew an assurance of your forgiveness, that we may come in that assurance, no other, but that assurance to seek boldly the things that lead to your honor and to your praise amongst men. And so we pray that you would work in each one of us today afresh, make yourself known to us, open our eyes especially to the one in whom you have revealed yourself truly and fully, Christ Jesus our Lord, and that we will delight in him and long for him, that you will speak with us by your Spirit afresh concerning the things of Christ today. May this be for your worship even now. May it also be for our building up for the days that are ahead. We rejoice, O God, that we may begin a new week by looking unto our God. May all things in the days to come be for your service and your honor and your glory. And these things we pray, Lord, for that purpose. And may our own purpose, our chief direction in life, be fulfilled accordingly. And this we pray for the sake of your Son, and only in his name, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us renew our faith also now in confessing that faith as we share with the Church of the Ages, but may it also be our personal confession. I will read the words known as the Apostles' Creed, but make it also your confession as you hear in your heart. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God hear, may he also apply it to each of our hearts today. Let us turn now to our first Bible reading this morning. It's in the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Exodus, chapter 14. We read here of one of the great works of the Lord for his people. And perhaps as such it is a good step next after making confession of faith, that we remember this is the God in whom we do commit our faith. The same God yesterday, today, and forever. So Exodus chapter 14, we start reading at verse 10. And this is the next event after the people of Israel were taken out of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh drew near. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So far, may God grant his blessing upon his word as we hear it this morning. And so, let us sing once more to his praise. We turn to Psalm 56. Psalm 56, beginning on page 73. And we're taking two sections of this psalm, the first three stanzas and the last three. Now, the tune that we're using is a double stanza tune. So when we get to the end of verse 4, if you're using the blue church book, flip over the page very quickly so that we can continue into verse 10. That's just the practicalities. The psalm itself, it is a plea that the Lord would show mercy. It is perhaps fits very well with such a reading where the psalm is speaking a great deal about the the trouble that men afflict upon God's own people. It is not just the trouble that men might afflict. Also, there are the principalities and powers that we wrestle with as well, that this psalm deals with. But then the return is the acknowledgement, as in the closing verse, that the Lord keeps my feet from stumbling, and from death you set me free, so that I may walk before you and the light of life may see. So verses 1 through to 4, and then from 10 to the end, and as I say, to make a quick change of page at the end of verse 4. Let's stand again to sing.
Oh my God, show mercy to me. Men would take my life away. Halls are forces press upon me. They pursue me all the day. Thunderers are close behind me. They pursue me all day long.
Fearful, and in the middle he puts, I will praise his word. Just a reminder that the understanding of these things is reliant upon God's word, and what praiseworthy thing God's word is, and praiseworthy God is for giving us his word, and that we must rely upon what he says simply because he says it. And perhaps that's a good feed in as well, something that I wanted to say to the children. Perhaps we'll do it right at the moment. Now, I'm not sure, there are one or two of you who might actually remember quite a few years ago, Mr. De Jong, who is able to come with us from time to time, he told a story. We had a party one just before Christmas one year, and he told a story. It was set in Russia about an old man, and the story there was he was Papa Panov. Now, I don't know if any of you can remember it. Some of the older ones and some of you who were there were with us at that point, but others of you are new. And maybe I can just quickly tell the story. I won't be able to tell all of it in the time we have this morning. But there was this old man in Russia, and he loved Jesus. But there was one time when he had a dream one night, and people have different things to say about dreams. But in this dream, he understood that Jesus was talking to him. And Jesus said, "I am coming to visit you, let's say tomorrow." So Papa Panov woke up and he said, "Well, if Jesus, who is the king, if he's coming to visit me, I need to get everything ready for his visit." And so he rushed around his house. He was on his own. He rushed around his house and got all cleaned up. And he was a tradesman, so he stopped work that day. He put everything to one side, and he went out and got some fresh bread and some nice food. Perhaps didn't have a lot of money, but he got what he could. And he got the place just ready for the visit of Jesus the King. And as the sun got up, there was an old man in rags, was shuffling along the street in front of his workshop, and saw him there cleaning the windows and so on. And the old man said, "Oh, please, Father, can you give me a penny?" And Papa Panov said, he stopped and he knew inside, he was struggling inside. He said, "But Jesus, the King is coming. We don't want an old man in rags on the doorstep when Jesus is coming." But he went and he gave him some of that fresh bread that he got. And he sent him on his way. And the old man trudged on his way and said, "Thank you and bless you." And then there was a little while later, and he was waiting and waiting through the morning, and then come around about midday, and there was a young mother came with a baby in her arms, and she was obviously struggling as well. And she said, and Papa Panov saw her, and he said to her, "What's the trouble?" And she was in from the country, and so the story goes on. There were two or three different people who were in need that day, and Papa Panov he did help them. He was struggling inside. He said, "But Jesus is coming. I can't be busy with these people, but I'll help them anyway." And he helped them on their way. And then by the end of the day, there's still no Jesus the King turned up. Papa Panov was really puzzled. And he prayed and he said, "Jesus, you said you were coming to visit me today. Why haven't you come?" And he got the answer. Jesus said, "But I have come." Now, let me tell you what Jesus himself said in the Bible. There was a place where Jesus tells us, and he said, "When you did just a little bit, you gave a cup of water, you gave some bread, you visited when I was sick or in prison, when you did that for even the least person, you did it for me." And Jesus said to Papa Panov, "I was there in that old man and in that young mother. I came to see you that way." And that's something that we need to remember. But there are many times, and one of the things that we're going to be talking about today is that Jesus appears in ways that we don't expect. But the question is, are you ready to do what he says? His word, praise him for his word, do as his word says, day by day, step by step, and you will be right with Jesus when he does come, however he comes. And I believe he will come, and he does come, and he does work with us in ways that we often don't think, ordinary ways, day by day perhaps. So we're going to go on and read. We'll read in Matthew's Gospel first. We're actually going to be taking the passage in John's Gospel that's similar to this, but different. But let's turn to read in Matthew's Gospel, and again, chapter 14. This can perhaps help you when you go home to talk about and say, where did the minister preached from today, and where was he reading? There's two chapter 14s, Exodus and Matthew. You can go back there and read them and think about them. So Matthew 14, and we're going to start reading at verse 22. And it's the same in John's Gospel. This comes after the event where Jesus fed 5,000 people, or 5,000 men plus women and children, with just a few loaves and fish. So we start at verse 22, and we'll go through to verse 33. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." So far in this reading of God's word. Again, seeking his blessing upon it. Well, let us turn to sing once more in Psalm 107. We will take the traditional version this time. It's on page 384. The verses we'll be singing you'll find on page 384. It's a psalm that speaks about the way that the Lord helps his people, and in a variety of ways. And then you come to this section, and it speaks about those who are on the sea and in trouble, but yet that they are helped as they cry to the Lord. They are helped and he brings them to the haven that they desire to see, as we read in verse 30. And the great conclusion that is repeated several times through this psalm: "Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men." So it's Psalm 107, starting at verse 23 on page 384 through to verse 31. Let's stand again to sing.
Thank you.
As we're about to open God's word, let us seek his face, let us pray to him, asking especially for the leading of the Spirit in so doing. Let us pray. We do ask, Lord God, that you will help us as we have heard much of your word already, to be able to bring these things together and to think with your wisdom and the enabling of your Spirit of the things that you would have us know today. We do ask, Lord God, that we will be all the more trusting, dependent upon your word, as you have granted us this great gift, and that in the word that is written, the word that we read, the word that we hear as well, that it would be through these things that we will come to know the living word, your own beloved Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. We ask, too, that this might be so. Throughout this world, we rejoice that we are not alone in seeking to worship you, worshiping you by bowing as you would speak with us, that we do take heed to your commands, your words, and not to doubt, not to lose faith. We pray, O God, that you would enable us through every circumstance of life to think upon you in this way. We pray for various needs that we have, the demands of daily life, the strains and stresses of living out for you in the midst of what is an increasingly hostile environment and world, even as we are aware that of the even greater hostility that is meted out by your enemies upon your people in other parts of the world, even today. We do pray too, Lord, for your enabling and strengthening, even in the needs of our bodies, for health and strength for each one of us. Some who may be struggling at the moment, others who need the preserving of health, we ask, Lord God, for these things. But as we receive, as we do receive our daily blessings, that we would be led more and more to think upon you, to know your great holiness and the beauty of that holiness, to worship you in it, and accordingly to see ourselves once more as those who are much in need of your forgiveness, your cleansing, and your keeping, that we might not fall under temptation as each day unfolds. And so, Lord, in these things we do pray that there would be an outworking for your glory, and that we would be attentive now to the things that you would say to us, and that your Spirit would apply them, that each one of us will be built up in faith, and that we will be built together as this small part of your church for the glory of your name. And these things we ask, O Lord, for the sake of our Lord Jesus, and praying that you would accept us once more with that forgiveness and that cleansing, only in him. Amen. Well, this morning I would turn again to John's Gospel. We have been gradually working our way through to see what the picture is that the Apostle would give to us of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we come to, we'll take a short passage this morning in John chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 15 to 21, and then perhaps the particular focus at the heart of it on verse 20. Let's just read these few verses, John 6 at verse 15. Again, as I said earlier, with Matthew's Gospel following straight on from the feeding of the 5,000, as we call it. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. "It is I, do not be afraid," Jesus said to his disciples in the boat. To continue the theme that we began a little while ago, there is this question: would you recognize Jesus if you met him? And how would you recognize him? And if you did recognize him, how would you react to him? And I think perhaps we might say, who knows, to all of these questions. A great deal of the answer to those questions depends on who you think Jesus is. It applies today even as much as it did to those disciples when Jesus walked on the sea those years long ago. You may be able to explain to me how Jesus is Lord, the way that he appeared to John in Revelation as the lamb that had been slain but was there standing in the midst of the great throne of heaven. You can tell me that he is Lord. You can tell me all those things. You can tell me that he died upon the cross. But with all those things, the way that he deals with us are still many and with great variety. I think it is always the case in the Gospels, and especially in John, that we have two key things in front of us. It was there for the disciples. It is first to see Jesus, and then when you see him, how will you respond to him? To take this passage, we need to note a few points about what happened then, but also to consider how things are with us as far as Jesus is concerned. And I just want to emphasize what I think we need to see, especially in this passage, in John's passage especially, is first of all that we have the Lord in front of us. And then, as Jesus himself said, it is I, it is Jesus. We have the Lord of heaven and earth. This Lord is Jesus. And he draws the conclusion from that and he says, "Do not be afraid." I wonder if you noticed when the Lord spoke to Israel to cross over the sea when Pharaoh's army was coming up behind, he said exactly the same thing: "Do not be afraid." It's the Lord that we're talking about here. I wonder if you also noticed in Matthew's Gospel that the Lord had said to the disciples in the boat, "Do not be afraid." Peter still asked for another command, that he might come out of the boat. And Jesus' answer when Peter started to sink was, "You started to doubt. Why did you fear?" Well, we have the Lord, I think, first of all, to emphasize here. When we read in Matthew 14, Jesus made himself known to the disciples. Peter got him to test. He said, "If it is you, give me a command that I walk in the water." There's a book that you might come across in Christian bookshops that is titled something like, "You Can't Walk on the Water Unless You Get Out of the Boat." And it's basically saying to believers, take a risk almost. And it is true in Peter's story. He couldn't walk on the water unless he stepped out of the boat. It's absolutely true. But I think the way that John narrows down the focus, the story isn't quite so big. The way that John narrows down the focus tells us that Peter started to do something, but then he failed. That's not the main thing about this story. Very often that's what we will take from it. Well, let's come to John. And there are just a few things that we have given to us here. For all that we might look at Peter's yes-no help moments as something that seems to connect very closely with us and our lives, remember that all the time, while Peter was walking and then sinking and then crying and being lifted up, all that time, there was this Jesus without fail, without falter, walking on the sea, let me say, as though he owned it, because that is exactly the point. He could not do it, and he did it. His faith was immaculate. It was faith. But it was also that he was the Lord of the seas. This is exactly the point that we can lose very quickly if we focus on Peter as a fellow man. Let's look on the one in the middle of the story. Jesus. What is happening with Jesus here? You see, I mentioned a book title a minute ago. Such titles, and there are many of them around. Do go to Christian bookshops, but be careful what you take. Many of these things. There's a subtle danger that has captured so many of us, whether we are believers already or maybe not yet. And it captures us because we will invariably fall back into that. It's our default position, is to look in on ourselves and to be focused on ourselves. And that's what many of these titles and others are focusing on. It's about man. It's about Peter. Unless we repeatedly and even tediously, week after week, day by day, remind ourselves. Paul says, I'm going to go on about this in Philippians chapter 3 verse 1. He says, I'm going to remind you of something even though it might seem tedious to you. It's not to me, he says, because this is important. You go out on the road, you drive on the road. You need to remember the road rules, don't you? Every day. You can't just ignore them one day, or else there's big trouble. It's no different in this case. In fact, it's far more important. We need to keep pulling each other back to putting God, through Christ especially, at the center of all things, putting him first. And I think this is what John helps us with. That it's not so much the people involved, the other people involved, the disciples. It's what's happening with Jesus. What's he doing here? What's he saying? Because I think this is the main point that John is intending us to grasp. As I said so often before, this is what he tells us we're supposed to grasp. Look at Jesus, consider what he's doing and who he is, and believe. Remember what I've mentioned also a couple of times in both readings, both Gospels, that this comes immediately after the feeding of the 5,000 plus. More than 5,000 people were fed with 5 little rolls of bread and 2 fish. The disciples had just seen that. After this little story, up to verse 21, from verse 22, you find that the crowds have gathered around Jesus all over again, and he goes through this whole thing that they have just gone through, the feeding. And the question is, how much of that has been understood? How much have they realized who this is that they're dealing with? And Jesus tells us later on in verse 26, he says to the people, the only reason you're interested in me is because you were fed. You haven't really stopped to look at how it happened. You haven't stopped to look at all that it really meant. Who I am. Did the disciples understand? I'm not sure that they did yet. Wasn't it in Matthew that we read at the end of his version of the story? Because of all that happened on the sea, then they said, truly you are the Son of God. Only towards the end of that long passage, there's this incident on the sea, and then Jesus discusses at great length, with the crowd especially, the things about the feeding, and he talks about himself as the bread of life, and so on. Only towards the end of that does he then raise the question with the disciples as to what they think of him. He asked it by asking them, "Do you want to go away as well?" But there's something different with the disciples than there was with the crowd, because by now they met him in the middle of the sea as well. But remember what the story tells us. Again, Matthew's elaboration is helpful. There in the storm, in the middle of the sea, if you were to take the information that we have about this, it means that they perhaps travelled about 3 miles. They're about halfway across the sea, and very slow progress because of the wind being against them and stirring up the sea. But there they had been in the middle of the sea, and there's an appearance. There's a man walking towards them. Not just walking past them, but walking towards them. And they said, Matthew tells us, it was a ghost. They were afraid. Their first reaction was not to think of Jesus, who had just been with them, feeding thousands of people with the smallest crumbs. Their fear was that it's a ghost. They didn't recognize him. That's their first thought. They didn't think of him as Jesus. They didn't think of him as God. Now you might say, why might they have thought of him in either of these ways? Why might they have thought of God at all? Well, the Bible, God's Word, which I've emphasized several times as well, the Bible has several references to the way that God rules over the seas. We saw one in Exodus 14, one of the great events in the story of these very people, our story. God's rule over the seas. And then in Psalm 77, there's a reference back to all of those events in Israel's history. And the psalmist says, your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. There is the drawing together of the walking, God's walking and the sea. And then Job's testimony in chapter 9, verse 8. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. We know God's word, we will see the things that happen and see them as God at work. It's crucial that we fill ourselves, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Paul says to the Colossians. But there was something, and these people were people who had much of God's word in them. We can tell that, but that was not their first thought. It might have been if they remembered God's word. But it wasn't. Or why might they have thought of this Jesus in that moment that they might have thought of God? I suggest this because of what had immediately happened just before this. And the other signs that they had seen. They were in a very privileged position. Hadn't Jesus been showing himself to be the Son of God? Excuse me. And here it is in evidence again. But as yet, the disciples could not understand. And I would not be hard on them. Let us not be hard on them, because who of us would be in a better position? Who of us is in a better position? But let's see it as it's laid out in front of us. There in the agitation of the moment was this demonstration of the great power of their loved leader and master and teacher. But it was veiled to them. It was not what they recognized. They just thought a ghost, something there, an apparition. But John is giving us in these few verses a further demonstration of the lordship of Jesus. And that he does so is an indication that the apostles did come to understand it this way in due course. They did recognize him in that event of their story as the Lord. And we have the further point at the end of this little passage in verse 21, that when they received him into the boat, I mentioned earlier the distance, that they were halfway, perhaps even two-thirds of the way, but immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Something remarkable had happened to them. But there is evidence that this is the Lord walking on the sea. But Jesus' word to them is, "It is I." His voice, but they recognized, "It is I." It's Jesus. This is his answer to their fear. He knew their hearts. He did know man's heart, we've discovered. Perhaps he'd heard their cry of fear as well, as we read it in Matthew. Jesus' answer to all of this is not complicated. It's simply, "It is I. You know me. It's I." This is the same expression in the original language as he uses elsewhere, "I am." Some would put some emphasis on that because that's where he goes on and says, "I am," for example, "the bread of life," and so on. In itself, it is a reminder. It should ring bells for the Jew and the Hebrew especially, and take us back to where God revealed himself as the covenant God, "I am." But I think in this context, this is a perfectly suitable translation, "It is I." It's simply saying, "You know me. It's just me. It's I." It's to comfort them. It's to allay their fears and remind them that here is the person that they have followed, the person they love. As we reflect on this, we must stress first that this was so suited for the disciples at that particular point. Who knows, perhaps Jesus, John doesn't tell us, but perhaps Jesus had actually, as it were, sent them off in the boat to go through this event and to test them and to show himself to them in this way that demonstrates his lordship once more. So that was important for the disciples at that point. But I think there's something else here for you and for me as well, how we need to take this as well. We need Jesus to identify himself to us. When he deals with us in unexpected ways, you might say, "Well, isn't he all through the Bible?" Yes, he is. But he's through every day of our lives as well. And are you seeing him? Are you hearing him? Are you following him? Are you trusting in him? Going as the disciples responded. Why should any way, take the Papa Panos illustration, why should any way that Jesus might deal with us or meet with us be unexpected? Because many things are. Many a time it's only with a great deal of hindsight that we say, "God must have been in that." Jesus' word to us. These things are unexpected because we are too inclined to box him in, that he fits in a certain way of our understanding. We have very limited views of how Jesus works. Israel had no idea. They thought they were, the end was upon them as the army came after them. God opened up yet another remarkable way. Trust in him. See what he does. Will we do that? We're very limited in our views of how he works with us, as Papa Panoff was. We need these things open to us. We need our eyes opened. We need the working of the Spirit of God to show us the things of Christ and to see they're all around us. Now, many men today would say, "Well, my problem is not fear. I'm not afraid of this apparition coming towards me, this appearance of Jesus." Well, no. Many are today more likely to be self-confident and blasé. But Christ can meet them there. I'm thinking of the kind of thing, an illustration where it would be where you've perhaps seen some people do it for comedic effect. where there's an employee and he's talking to someone else in his workplace, and he's talking about the boss or his company, not very pleasantly. And next thing you know, there's the boss. You can see the boss is at his shoulder, and he's talking away, spouting out, and then he realizes. Or else he's introduced to someone, and he has things to say, maybe about his company, only to discover that is his boss that he's shaking hands with. And there's times when Jesus deals with men who are so sure of themselves, men who have so much to say against God, and he's right there. Where is man then? Utterly embarrassed, maybe not afraid, but utterly embarrassed. What does man do when Jesus is not recognized, when God is not recognized as he deals with us? It happens especially several times in the Gospels, especially after Jesus' resurrection. His disciples did not recognize him until his spirit touched their hearts, that their eyes were opened, and he was revealed to them. And why is that? Why did they not recognize him? It's because they were not expecting him to be doing what he was doing. And that is such a problem for every man. I read a piece in the newspaper yesterday by a leader in one of the churches in Perth in Australia. And I was horrified that he's still a leader of the church, because he said, how could God do this? How could God do that? I'm sure he repeats frequently the Apostles' Creed, a historic statement of the Christian faith, which says Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. And he says, how can Jesus judge? He's all love. People are not expecting the things that are laid out plainly in front of us, even in God's word, and therefore not recognizing him, saying, God won't do that. Maybe he will. What about you? What about me? Are there ways in our lives that we just breeze on as we would go? Implicitly, at least, thinking, well, God's not going to do this or that. But if God does deal with us, if Jesus does meet with us, will we take him as he is? Will we see him? Are we in tune with him? If we're not expectant of him and his work, how real is he to us? So I'm going to ask you to take that and to consider it. Take it home with you. Dwell on that. Are you expecting Jesus? William Carey, when he went out to India in the 18th century, went in the worst of circumstances. Others went with him around that time. And he had this thing. He said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. But just even that first bit, that's where it rests. Be more expectant than you are. I need to be more expectant than I am. Especially of God's word and its effect. But take it, consider, through the day, are you willing for him to work as he wills in your life and through your life? It is I, this is Jesus, who was not recognized. We need to see him. We need to see him as Lord. And as a result, do not be afraid. Literally, where he says, do not be afraid, literally it is, don't go on being afraid, or stop being afraid. And that's suggestive of habits of fear. Perhaps it was, as we read in Matthew, it was a ghost. Perhaps it was superstition coming out. But the knowledge, the discovery that this, what they thought first was some apparition, a ghost, the knowledge that this was their master, was enough. It is I. That was enough to calm their fears. They willingly received him into the boat. Verse 21. With all the wonder that they might have had going through their minds, yet they received him. They did believe. They trusted, having heard his word. But perhaps the question, given that literal meaning, stop being afraid, the question may be, are they ready to start changing their way of thinking? Not just for that moment, but that this is the beginning of a new way. It wasn't. We read in Matthew, Peter heard this word, don't be afraid, and for a moment he wasn't. He went out in faith on the water, but then he was afraid when he saw not Jesus, but the waves. But let's see Jesus afresh, not to be afraid. Why should they be afraid? In this case, I don't think it was the storm. It was him, before they understood who he was. Are they going to change their way of thinking? Will they become more expectant from here on of the amazing things that he would do? And on the basis of that question that I've already raised with you, are you expecting Jesus to work in your life? The next question for you is your way of thinking changing? Will you allow it to change? Will you plead with him and his Spirit that he will change it and enable you to change? This was a new experience for these people, a new view on the world. Who walks on water? But isn't that what Jesus said? His kingdom, he is the king of a kingdom that is not of this world. It's a new way. And it's only when you and I take this seriously, when we work at thinking differently, that we will not be afraid. That we will see Jesus everywhere. Press on, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, looking to Jesus, who begins and finishes and perfects your faith. Take him seriously. Work at this. It needs work, or else everything else will distract you. And don't be afraid. It's the Lord, who is Jesus, who comes to you. You will not approach life the way that everyone else around you does when you see him truly. Not me, not the church, except Jesus through the church, as he appoints. See him truly. And from that, gain wisdom and strength for daily life. He gives a specific command. It is a command. It is in terms of command. Do not be afraid. And that's for each of us as well. This is reckoned by those who have taken the time to add them all up, count them up. This is reckoned to be the most frequent command in the Bible. You will find this more often than any other command of God. Every time in terms of command. Do this. Don't do that. God never says, try not to be afraid. God says, do not be afraid. And obedience requires that we are not afraid. But how do we do that? By looking to him. For them, the fear was in seeing him. He was the unknown. The sea was known to them. They were fishermen. And we are commonly afraid of the unknown. Sometimes, don't they say that it's the fear itself which is worse than the event that's ahead of you? When there is something that is strictly unknown. Perhaps you have some images of what they're going to be like, but when it's really unknown, we can very easily be afraid. There are the things of life that will make us afraid. I confess one of the things that I'm very thankful for is that I've never had to live through an earthquake. I mention that because there was a day when Moses and Elijah met with the Lord, and they're different days. And there were storms, and there was thunder, and there were earthquakes, and great and majestic, mighty works of God. But you come to Elijah, and it tells us there that God wasn't in those. That's not where he was speaking to this prophet. Have you ever been absorbed in something, and then suddenly someone taps you on the shoulder and whispers in your ear, and you jump. Yeah, you're afraid for that moment. It's very powerful. Elijah was spoken to by God in a still, small voice, unexpected. We look for God to work in the mighty ways. We read about moving mountains by faith. He works quietly. He works in that seed that's been planted in the ground and you don't see, you don't hear it. We don't hear grass grow, but he's at work bringing growth. He does it in the seed of his word, in the heart of man, the greatest miracle of all, the most amazing thing of all. But are you ready? Don't be afraid. There is much that is unknown. But don't be afraid of it. He can be known. And he is there in all things. This same Jesus, this God who treads on the waves of the sea, isn't he also able to care for you? These two things belong together. This God who can and does do the unexpected, our unexpected, it's fully known to him, of course. This is the one who tells us, don't be afraid. It's in his hands. Don't be afraid. Be ready, be eager, expectant of his new ways. They are good things. They will be strong. They will be wise. Not to be afraid of, because they're his. It is I, do not be afraid. Who is I? This is Jesus, this one who is walking on the sea. It is I. Therefore, don't be afraid. Please talk about this. Think about it. Meditate on it. You sang a psalm. I hope you sang. You sang a psalm at the beginning about thinking on these things in the middle of the night. Let's do it. I've asked you to go from here, and I just need to close. I've asked you to go from here considering, thinking, are you expecting Jesus? And are you willing for him to work as he wills, as he chooses in your life and through your life? I'm also asking you to take seriously and recognize that this is God's own command. Do not be afraid. It fits perfectly with the first great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. Do not be afraid. They match. Take it seriously. But you can only do that through every circumstance of life if you are near to him. Because as it was of the disciples, this is about trust. It's about opening to his new possibilities. There are storms all around you in life. And if you come and you follow him, those storms, I venture, are only going to get greater. They'll be new. They'll be different. There'll be more of them, perhaps, in this world. But he is there, the Lord who treads on the water of the sea. Who better to put your trust in? Can't he hold you up? Can't he hold you where he says he will? Let it be about him. Let him work mightily in your life. Be ready for the unexpected. May he be real to each one of us today. And so may he bless his word from here on. Let us pray together. Oh, gracious God, we do thank you for the amazing way that we should be here today. That even in this, we will recognize that you are at work. Do therefore add your blessing to the things that we've spoken of. May your truth be what gives us a new freedom in life, the freedom through faith in Christ Jesus, the Son. So, Lord, to lead us on from here expectantly, not fearfully, knowing that in all things you are wise and good, and that you will not fail. You will not fail your word, nor your own name, nor those who trust in you. So hear us, O Lord, we pray. Keep us in every circumstance to the glory of your name. May it be not only in what we do, but that we also bear testimony to the goodness and the greatness and the love of Christ Jesus. For in his name we do pray. Amen. Let us join together to close in praise, morning worship, and singing together in Psalm 4. Psalm 4, verses we find on page 4 in the blue book. We're taking the last three verses, verses 6 through to 8. Psalm that was written thousands of years ago. It's true today as it was then. Oh, who can show us any good? I hear so many say. The answer, O Lord, shine on us with your light. Show us your face, I pray. And so we sing Psalm 4 through to, from verse 6 through to the end. And let's stand to sing, standing after that for the benediction.
Oh, who can show us any good? I hear so many say,
grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.